Please take them out and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. We just started Romans 12 last week. And we're going to begin in verse 3. What we're going to be looking at this morning is transformed thinking. One of the things that happens to the believer, the moment that we become born again, the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been given the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the Holy Spirit living inside of us is looking to transform our thinking patterns. You may say, why is that important? Well, the Bible says that the carnal mind, the mind that's not saved, the mind that's not born again, has a tendency to think upon worldly things, on earthly things, and not spiritual things. There's a problem in that. Much of the difficulty and the struggle and the problem is that incorrect worldly thinking. The thinking patterns that are looking to take our whole lives captive, the incorrect thinking patterns. And we're encouraged then in the Bible over and over again to think correctly. But see, we can't do that unless we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so this morning we're going to look at that correct thinking. We're going to look at thinking that has been transformed. It's a thought life, the mind, the patterns of thought that for some people can cause them despair and discouragement and doubt, and those areas of our life which can often lead us in places where we don't want to go. But a lot of that occurs in our mind. And so we're encouraged to think correctly. The Bible says that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and our thoughts are not His thoughts. But when we become born again and saved, then God looks to correct our thinking, to give us spiritual minds, to give us the mind of Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you'll notice, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we looked at last week, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," and here's how you become transformed, "by the renewing of your mind." And so we're encouraged to have a transformed mind. And that tells us that our minds, without being transformed, are going to be a problem, are going to cause us difficulties. And so this morning we want to look at specifically having a transformed mind. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, look at what we're going to read this morning. It says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Let's stop there. And so this morning, Paul's trying to get us to understand that as you and I become born again, and as we present ourselves to God as holy living sacrifices, basically saying, God, I'm yours. Use me. Take every part of me and use it for your glory. And that, by the way, is what it means to be a Christian. And that's what it means to have a walk with Jesus and to live out a Christian life, that we would present ourselves to God and that His will would occur in and through our life, His plan. And that's why we were created. But now Paul specifically gets us to look at one aspect that is very important. So as we present ourselves to God, the mind then becomes a very important instrument. Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul said that we're to present our instruments of our body, everything, our eyes, our ears, our nose, our minds, everything of our body, we're to present it for God and to put at His use and His disposal. But to understand this idea then of being transformed in our mind, that's what the primary place that you and I have decisions or have areas where we can choose to offer ourselves to God. It's in our minds. We decide that. And it's those decisions on a moment-by-moment basis as we decide to live for God's will and not our own, that we begin to be transformed inside of us. We begin to have Christ being lived out through our life, and we begin now to understand what it means to have the life of Christ and allow Him to live it through us. But the mind is that critical issue. Paul wrote in the book of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." See, that's something that God does to us when we get born. He gives us a sound mind. We're all a little crazy before we come and present ourselves to God and allow Him to use us. But one of the gifts of being born again is then He gives us the spirit of love and of power and of correct thinking, of godly thinking. And so if we're going to understand correctly how exactly we're to have a transformed mind, we have to understand first and foremost, it comes with an attitude and a willingness of surrender. And that's what Paul spoke about in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, about presenting ourselves to God. There comes a place first and foremost that you and I would say, "God, I want you to have every area of my life. I surrender myself to you." And as we do that, we start to begin to understand this first step in a person really growing in their relationship with God. We understand then what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, when he said, "I must decrease and He must increase." And that's exactly what it means to be a living sacrifice, to present ourselves to God. It's you and I saying, "God, you need to be a bigger part of my life, basically. You need to have more action and activity in the way I think. You need to have more involvement in my choices and my decisions. You need to be bigger in those areas." And so to have this attitude to come and say, "God, you need to be a bigger part of my thought life." That is a part of our surrendering to God. That's a part where you and I say, "God, I desire that you be a bigger part of my thought life. That my thoughts are focused on you, on the things above and not on the things of earth. That the thoughts in my mind are godly and heavenly and fruitful, and they're not things that are just the opposite of that." So it first comes with that. Matthew chapter 5 sort of says the same type of thing. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It's the people who say, "You know, I need to offer myself to God because in and of myself there's nothing spiritual or godly about me." So it's a required thing that I would come to you and ask for help, that I would reach out and say, "God, transform my mind, change it, I'm willing, here I am." Until we come to that place, there's not going to be really any development, there's not going to be any growth, there's not going to be any movement or spiritual activity, because you and I would be unwilling to have that happen. And so we need to come to that place where we say, God, I'm yours. I want to do this thing. Let's go for it. You can have my mind. As we do that, then we begin to take on the mind of Christ. We begin to have a whole different attitude and mindset. Our mindset changes from one that is just consumed with self, a mindset that just thinks about self constantly, that is preoccupied with self, that every thought is about me, myself, and I. That's the thinking pattern that we're to be saved from. Now, if you guys will travel with me a little bit to your right, to the book of Philippians. We have Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We're talking about having a transformed mind, and we're talking about having the mind of Christ. Chapter 2, Philippians, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So he wants this to be freed from this thinking that is absorbed with self. Because that really is a trap. It really is prison for a person to be so consumed with self. And really, that's the condition of everybody outside of Christ. But when we're born again, we've been given a new outlook. And so God will transform our mind and give us the mind of Christ. And here's how that looks. This looks completely different than the mind that's centered on self and looking out for self constantly. The mind of Christ is found in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus was God. He was the same as God. He was God. He is God. He was eternal. He is from the beginning. He is never created. He created everything. He is God. But what did he do with that? What did he do with that? In verse 7 it says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So what he's saying is that the all-eternal God did a very remarkable thing by taking on a human body. And that means that in a sense, it would seem as if he lowered himself. And he did. It doesn't mean he ever became less God. He never did that. But the step that he took, that he allowed himself to become a human being, was a step that as human beings, there's not a step lower that we can take that would equate to what Jesus did to take a step to lower himself to be a human being and take on the body of a human being. But see, the point is, that was the mind of Christ, that he didn't see that being a problem, that he would willingly step out and lower himself, taking on the form of a human body, and as a bondservant, being God, that he wasn't going to say, well, that's not my position, and I'm God, and I'm ruler, and there's no way I'm going to step down to help other people. There's no way that I'm going to use my power so that other people would be furthered in advance and saved. He didn't say that. What he said was, I am willingly giving myself, surrendering myself, lowering myself, so that other people will be advanced, so that other people will be saved. And what was required in that was in the ultimate sacrifice. Okay, that's the mindset that God is saying, I want that mindset to be in you. I want you to understand. I don't want you to say, well, that's not my position, and I've earned 10 degrees, and there's no way I would stoop to ever picking up trash or washing a bathroom or dusting something off. I would never stoop to that level. Don't let that mind be in you. That's earthly, carnal thinking. He says then, in verse 8, he says, and not only that, and being found in an appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. So not only did he take on and lower himself to be a human being, but then he went even further than that, but he didn't exert his reputation and fight for his reputation and his rights, which he could have. But he said what was more important was that he fulfilled the will of God. And if that meant that not only that he would have to lower himself to the point of a human being, but also that he would lower himself to the point where he'd be shamed and mocked and crucified to the point of death so that you and I could be better off, he would do that. That's a different mindset, isn't it? It's a different mindset than the worldly mindset, than the mindset that we're taught today. It's a different mindset. He says this in verse 6. He says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And so it was his humility and his willingness not to exert his right and his power, but it was his mindset that he would be willing to do whatever it takes so that other people would be furthered in advance, that caused him to be set apart and above everybody else. And so what does that tell us? That the mindset of a believer, the mindset of a Christian, is to consider other people as more important than ourselves. Is to sacrificially live in such a way where we would live for other people's advancement and benefit in such a way where it may cost us some personal gain, some personal advantage. Do you see how different God's thinking is than our thinking? How different the mind of Christ is than the mind of man. And so how do we do this? You may be saying, well, that just seems impossible. It seems very difficult. I mean, shouldn't I just be taking care of myself and thinking about myself and doing all those sort of things? Well, we're not to neglect the care of ourselves, but the point is that we're not to use other people to gain and further advance ourselves. And we're to look at other people as treasures, as people who God has made in His image. We're to look at other people as those in whom God cares about and God died for. And to look at other people in that way. And so how do we do that? Well, the first thing, if we're going to have a transformed mind, if we're going to have the thinking that we're going to consider other people, and we're going to have a love and a burden for other people, a care and concern for other people, if we're going to live like that, the very first thing that you and I must do is to present ourselves to God. We cannot underestimate or understate the significance of a believer in Jesus Christ being in the presence of God. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had a vision of heaven with God being high and lifted up in His heavenly place with the angels swarming around Him singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as Isaiah saw that vision, as Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up with the train of His robe filling the temple, what was his reaction to that? His reaction was the reaction that anybody would have if they are in the presence of God. It's, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." That's the reaction of an individual in the presence of God that is communing and fellowshipping with God, that we understand His greatness and we understand His bigness And we understand in a natural reaction is that you and I would naturally say that He is worthy to be praised. That we would naturally say that He is the one who is worthy to have the glory. And we would say, woe is me. Or basically, who am I in comparison to God? He recognized and realized that at this vision, His smallness, His inadequacies, His unrighteousness, which in comparison to God was so magnified. And see, when we're not in the presence of God, we don't understand the things of the Spirit. And we don't understand the things of God. Paul also had that experience on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. He's just cruising down the road, looking to go put some Christians in prison. And Jesus appears to him. As Jesus appears to him, his immediate reaction was to fall on his face before him. His encounter with Jesus changed everything for Paul, the writer of the book of Romans. His encounter with Jesus caused him to be going in one direction to go persecute, kill, and imprison Christians, to in a moment to say, "What do you want me to do, Lord? I'll do whatever you want." And so the key in having a transformed mind is actually to be in the presence of God, to be fellowshipping and communing with Him. And as we do that, it changes our outlook. It changes the way we view God, the way we view ourselves, and the way we view the world. A failure to do that, a failure to be in the presence of God, often results in pride, self-reliance, and arrogance. To even as Christians, where we can go about living our Christian life, not in the Spirit, but in the flesh. And do things just in our own natural talents and abilities, and not by the Spirit. That always ends up in frustration, failure, and difficulty. But we need to first present ourselves to God. As we enter into the presence of God, it changes our countenance. It changes our perspective. And as we go from there, we see the importance then of sowing into our mind. Just like you would sow into a field if you were a farmer. We would sow into our minds in the same way. The book of Galatians, verse 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." He points out that he's not just talking about, or he's not talking at all about physical things, he's talking about spiritual things. He's saying, "For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption." That means if I am constantly putting in and planting seeds of worldliness into my life, there's going to be a crop that comes out of my life. What's the crop going to be? It's going to be corruption. But he says, "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So to have a transformed mind is to present ourselves to God, to be in the presence of God, communing with God. And as we do that, and as we see and recognize His greatness, and we realize how big and how amazing God is, we will become worshipers and begin to worship that God. And naturally then, we will begin to sow seeds and plant seeds of godliness, of the things of God, of the things above, of the things of heaven, of the things of the Spirit. And as we do that, now everything's changing in our life. And now our countenance is changing. Now our outlook, the way we deal with situations, the way we handle problems, all that is changing. Our relationships are changing with our bosses, with our families, with our children, with the people, our friends. All that's changing because of our minds renewing. And now our mind that was so selfish and self-centered is now a mind that is sacrificially looking at other people and loving other people, considering other people. And now our mind is being fed with godly things through the Word and through encouragement, through prayer, through fellowship, and her mind is now being taken up by the things of God. It's an amazing thing. Well, what happens with that? There's a result to that. The result we find in the book of Romans, if you'll turn back with me there, and if you look in verse 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8, 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh." So do you see that? And Paul's talking to Christians here. So don't think he's just talking to people who are not Christians. He's talking about Christians who are not correctly understanding the importance of the mind in a daily walk with God. Let me read that again. Romans 8, 5. "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds to the things of the flesh." They're occupied still with self. They haven't presented themselves to God. They haven't surrendered to God and allowed Him to be the Lord of their life. But instead, they're always thinking about money, about houses, and they're always anxious. They're worrying about everything. And God says, I've given you a different mind than that. It's not my desire that's how you think about things. It's my desire that you know that all those things I will take care of, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek me first, and I'll take care of all your needs. I'll take care of all those daily things that you worry about and stress about, those burdens that you have. There may be something right now that is causing you to sort of feel anxious, sort of feel sick to your stomach, something you can't stop thinking about, a burden. And God says, I don't want you to worry about that. He's saying, I want to take that from you, but you have to present it to me. And then you have to trust that I'm going to be true to my word and I'm going to take care of that. And so the benefits of this spiritual thinking, the result of being spiritually minded, he says in Romans 8, 6, he says, "For to be carnally minded is death." And we all know what that means. To have our mind so focused on the things of the world, it kills our joy. It kills our love for other people when we're jealous or competing with one another, striving with another. It kills the peace. It kills our fellowship. It kills our relationships. That's what it means to be carnally minded. But he says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see that? Isn't that great? He says to have our minds correctly set on God is to think spiritually. And to think spiritually is to have peace. Peace in our hearts. Now, this ends up giving us this spiritual disposition. And we talked about last week how important it is that we have a supernatural spiritual element about us. Because even as Christians, we can still live on the level of the flesh. We can still go about our business not exerting faith, not having faith, and just going about things in a fleshly way. But the Bible says that we're to be spiritual. And that is the one thing in life, the one and only thing that as believers that we have that is completely different and that we can offer is the spiritual element and quality characteristics, a real tangible thing that a believer that's filled with the Spirit and that is spiritually minded has about them that is completely different. It brings about the spiritual disposition that if you want to jot this verse down, it's found in Isaiah 26, verse 3. It says that God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. You see that? So there's an actual activity. There's something we do to set our minds, to gear our minds, to focus our minds on the things of God. And as we do that, there will be a complete change in our disposition, a spiritual disposition that we'll find about ourselves. And ultimately, it'll result in what comes out of ourselves, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which we find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics, the qualities, the attitudes that we will have inside of us that will bubble out and overflow us. What are those things? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those things we will enjoy inside of us. And we will so enjoy those things that they will be bubbling outside of us. And they will manifest themselves in our disposition, in our walk, in our lifestyle, in the decisions that we make. So, now that we understand that, look at verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. If you're taking notes here then, as we have these transformed minds, Paul's going to point out, it changes us in three specific areas. One is transformed thoughts about ourselves. Notice what he says in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So as we begin to understand this transformed thinking, this thinking that is not self-centered, but other-centered, God-centered, then our view of ourself is going to change. And we're really encouraged here, if not exhorted, to think correctly about ourselves. In most cases, most of us have an elevated view of ourselves. Most of us have a tendency to overinflate the things that we do and underinflate the things that we don't do. To maximize our victories and understate our defeats. That's a tendency most of us have. And Paul here is encouraging us to think correctly about ourselves. To have the right thoughts about ourselves. And some will think at this point, well, I don't want to think too big of myself, so I'm not going to think of myself at all. And you can swing to the other disposition to say, well, I'm just no good for anything. And I see my weaknesses, and God can't use me, and I'm going to be a failure all my life. Well, that's also a preoccupation with self, too. It's the same thing as pride. Self-pity is the same sin as pride. It's a focus on self. It's just the opposite. And so we're not to have that mindset. We're not to think in that way where we're always looking at other people and measuring ourselves and thinking, well, I do this better than them, so I'm here. And that person does this better than me, so I'm a little bit down below them. And that's the mindset that we all are born with and grow up with. We have a tendency to think too much of ourselves if we get better grades than somebody. And to think less of somebody that isn't as good as we are in certain areas. Or to think that if somebody's smarter than us or gets better grades, that they're better than us. And we need to be careful of that type of thinking because it's not spiritual. And so Paul says in verse 3, he says, I like how he prefaces not to think about ourselves too much. He prefaces it with, through the grace given to me. I want you to underline or highlight that word given. Because that's the key to understanding the correct view of ourselves. Understanding the correct view of ourselves is to understand that we are the greatest when we understand that everything that we are and everything we have has been given to us. That we are the way we are because it's been given to us. We have the hair color, the height, the weight, the glasses, the not glasses, the age, the place in life, all those things because God has given those to us. And as we receive correctly those things, we then begin to understand our uniqueness and our place that is perfect and wonderful. And we don't need to covet or desire what somebody else has. Nor should we, because we have a unique place. We'll get to that in a minute. But Paul prefaces understanding correctly about ourselves with, through the grace given to me, he says he wants everyone among you. So this is something that is an issue for all of us, basically, to not think more highly than he ought to think. And that's just having the balanced view, not to think too high and not to think too low. But in response to that, to think soberly. That means to think godly about it, to think biblically about who we are and our place in this world. And he says, here's the positive thing we're to do, to think that God has dealt to one, each one of us, a measure of faith. So what does all that mean? How am I to think right about myself? Because constantly, we're in our bodies, we're constantly having to just feel correctly about ourselves or think about ourselves right. And every encounter, every engagement, every involvement with another person can cause us to feel either incorrectly or correctly about ourselves. And we need to watch that. So he says, think soberly. Now here's the point I want you to get. It's very important. If we're going to understand ourselves correctly, we have to be good receivers. And I'm not talking the Cowboys this afternoon and hoping Terry Glenn plays and hoping Terrell Owens doesn't miss as many balls as he did last year. We're talking about receiving correctly what God has given us. Have we done that? And boy, we live in a society that is so unhappy with what God has given them. A society that is terrible receivers. A society that is looking to doctors to change them medically over and over again so they can fulfill some standard or some measure, when they don't realize that the best measure is to be fully who they are in the place that God has put them. You know, you often wonder, at least I do, what it must be like to be the best in the world at something, to be a world champion. You see those in the Olympics or maybe somebody who wins the Super Bowl and you think, that's the best team in the world. What must that be like? You know, pretty much nobody's going to be the best in the world except for a few handful of people at any given moment at something. But all of us, every single one of us can be the best in the whole world at one thing, being ourselves. I can be a world champion at being me. And anytime I'm looking to somebody else, or I'm wishing I had what they had, or wishing I had their life, or wishing I had their money or their job, now all of a sudden I'm not being the best I can be in the world. I'm not a world champion anymore. Now what I'm being is less than myself, in a lesser place than God has myself. And so the best thing we can be is to be good receivers, to receive what God has given us with grace and with thankfulness, and to be appreciative that God has given us what He's given us, and to be good at taking that. And not to take something else that's not ours. And not to be complaining about what God has given us. Now, I'm realizing we're not going to make it that far this morning. So I just want to, I would like us just to finish on this point about thinking correctly about ourselves. And I'd like us to turn to the Old Testament for just one moment, to the book of Exodus. It's the second book of your Bible. The book of Exodus, verse 4. Exodus 4, exciting stuff happening for the children of Israel. The children of Israel are going to be led out of slavery that they've been praying about and crying out to God about. And so God answers their prayers and He says, okay, I'm going to raise up a deliverer for you. I'm going to get a person that's going to lead you out. He's going to provide the leadership and the strength. And they could have been thinking, well, that's going to be an amazing person. That's going to be probably a person with these amazing skills and these amazing abilities. And they're probably looking around going, I don't see anybody like that. How's God going to do that? Exodus 4. God says, it's going to be you, Moses. Yeah, it's going to be you. Here's Moses' reaction to that. Verse 10, chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. That's his reaction. Instead of him saying, and maybe recognizing his inadequacies and his insufficiencies, and saying, well, God, you're going to have to do it for me. He got so focused on his inabilities and his weaknesses, but he failed to see that and to see God. To the point where it actually angered the Lord because of his stubbornness and his unwillingness to just say, okay, God, you're going to have to do a miracle. You're going to have to work through me. But notice in verse 11, it says, so the Lord said, who has made your mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you should say. Now that's amazing to me. Because do you see what's happening here? God is trying to move him from a mindset that's focused on himself, to a mindset that's focused on God. Well, it worked out pretty good, because look at Deuteronomy, a few books to your right. The book of Deuteronomy, we'll look at the end of Moses' life. Book of Deuteronomy 32. This is Moses' sort of farewell speech. Deuteronomy 32. This is Moses. This is fast forward to the end of Moses' life. He says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Do you see how his mindset has changed? Do you see how he's taken up with God? And he's saying, he's focusing his mind on God, and he's saying, God, if you hear me and if you're there and involved, I'm going to say something. A total different mindset, a total different disposition than he had before. And notice what he says, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. That sounds like a pretty eloquent guy, wouldn't you say? Do you think God has changed his thinking? Got him to trust in the power of what God can do in his life? Now, how does that happen? How are you and I going to overcome this problem of self and thinking about self and the preoccupation of self and have the right view of ourselves? The answer is by being a good receiver. The answer is to receive well the things that God has given us, knowing that what God has given us is perfect and that we are perfect for what God has fitted us to do. Last thing, turn with me to the book of Joshua. Next book over, Joshua chapter 6. The key is that we are good receivers of receiving what God has for us, being thankful and using what He has given us well. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given you Jericho, or given Jericho into your hands, its king and the mighty men of valor." I want you to underline or highlight the word given. I have given that to you. So we have to ask ourselves at this point, what are we doing with God, what God has given us? There's the parable of the talents where there is a group of guys that were given certain talents or a certain amount of money. And the person that gave them the money left. And they were to be good stewards over what they were given. But there was one that buried his. And God came back and He said what he buried would be taken away from him. The others, they used what they had. And by their using what they had, because they saw themselves as stewards, caretakers over what they've been given. And so they were taking good care of what they had been given. And because of that, they were given more. And they were commended. You and I need to be good receivers and to receive well what God has given us. Our time, our energies, our talents, our looks, our health, everything. And to be good managers over that and to use those things for God's glory instead of thinking what we don't have, because what we don't have, we shouldn't have and we shouldn't want because it's not ours. See, there's a problem when we're not good receivers and we then become takers. Takers are not good. Notice what happens. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel, committing a trespass regarding the accursed things from Achan, took of the accursed things. Do you see that? If you're taking notes, you want to underline that. They took. Do you remember? We just read in Joshua 6, God was giving them Jericho. He was giving them the king. He's going to give them something. But they didn't receive that well enough to the point where they saw something and they wanted something else. So they went and took that. But as believers, we're not to be takers, but we're to be receivers. Look what happens. Verse 21, Joshua 7. When we take and we're not good receivers, here's why. When I saw among the spoils... There's the first problem, right? Here we have a guy that God says, I've given you all this. But he saw something. His eye was attracted to something that God had not given to him. Instead of having a transformed mindset to think about, I just want what God has given to me. Instead of that mindset, he had the mindset that I want to go get more for myself. And so he saw, in verse 21, among the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. And what did I do? What does it say? I coveted them. I wanted them. You know, much of the difficulty and the problems in our life, things that are going to cause us to be unhappy, to cause us to have our joy taken away or robbed is because of this very thing, because of not thinking correctly, not being a good, thankful receivers of what we have, and to think and buy into the lie of the world that we have to have more and more and more to be happy. And then if we get more and more and more, then we will be happy. Have you bought into that lie? If you have, you probably figured out that more and more and more does not make you happy. But see, it was this failure to be a good receiver. I've given you Jericho. I've given you its king. He should have said, great, awesome, praise the Lord. I'll take what you've given me. Instead, he looked at that and said, I want more. That's why our mind needs to be transformed. He says in verse 21, I coveted them, I took them, and they are hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent with all the silver and all that. And so he went and he took and he strove and he exerted his effort in the flesh to try to get for himself. The bottom line this morning, what we learn here today, is God wants to transform our minds, to give us the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is set on heavenly things, spiritual things. And you and I, as believers, have the opportunity to have our minds geared on the right things. And as we do that, and Paul wrote in the book of Philippians that we're to think on these things that are true. We're to think on these things that are lovely, that are praiseworthy. That we're to use our minds to think about spiritual things, godly things, to meditate upon them. And as we do, it'll change our countenance, our disposition, our relationships with others, our view of ourselves, and we'll use what God has given us. And we'll receive thankfully all those things and we'll count them as blessings. Every single thing that God has given us will count as blessings. James chapter 1 verse 27 or 17, somewhere around there. That every good and perfect gift is from above. And you know, as I look back on my life, it was the things that God has given me, not the things that I went out and took or strived for or tried to force or tried to make mine, that were a blessing. It was always the things that I sought the Lord and I prayed and I allowed Him to do as He sees fit in what He desires to give me. And as I receive what He's given me, to praise Him and thank Him and rejoice, knowing that what God has given me is perfect. And knowing that Psalm 84 verse 7 says that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. God won't hold anything back from me that's good and that's right for me and my place in life. So this morning, instead of wrestling, striving, fighting, comparing, measuring up ourselves with other people, let this mind be in you. The mind of Christ. The mind that's set on things above and it's set on blessing and building up other people. We have much more to discuss. Hopefully you're proud of me for stopping on time this morning. It's not a common occurrence. And so this morning we're going to not subject you to me singing the last song, but we're going to have the worship group come up and just do a couple songs for us. I'm reminded of Romans 11, how after all those chapters of theology, Paul just busted out in praise and worship at the realization of how awesome God is. And that's what I want to do this morning. We're just going to have the group come up, if they'd come on up. And my prayer this morning is just that our hearts would be so in love with God, so thankful for what we have, so taken over by the blessings that He's given us, that we'll now just look to worship Him, and look to praise Him and thank Him in these last couple songs. You know, this morning, it's possible that some of you may have encountered some areas in your life that you're having difficulty with, that you're struggling with. Certain things that you're having trouble letting go, certain burdens, there may be things in your life right now that you have not surrendered to God and that you're wrestling with, that you're having a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, you can't stop thinking about it, you may be even just sick to your stomach about it. Well, as we sing these last couple songs, I'm going to be up front along with a couple other guys, and we'd like to pray for you, because you don't have to live one more second with that burden. You don't have to live, nor should you, nor is it God's desire, nor is it a fruit of the Spirit to worry and to be anxious and distress and to be fearful. That's not God's desire. So if you would like prayer this morning, we'll be up front. And you know, maybe this morning we've talked to somebody who maybe everything we've said has been completely foreign. Maybe everything we said this morning just doesn't really make sense. And maybe the reason why is because you are not a child of God. The Bible says if you're not born again, you won't understand spiritual things. If you're not born again, you won't understand the things of the Spirit. And so maybe this morning what you need to do is to get saved. And maybe God's been speaking to your heart this morning. Maybe He's been speaking to you about your distance from Him. Maybe He's been speaking to you about the fact that if you were to die today, you may end up in hell if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if that's you this morning, let me just say that being separate from God is basically what every single person in the world is until they come to know Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that all have sinned, falling short of the glory of God. But God didn't leave us in that condition. He sent His Son so that His Son would die and take our sin for us. And as He would take our sin for us, then we would then have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, and you realize that you're not perfect, you realize you're a sinner, and you've violated God's law and His commandments, you need to know that one single violation of God's law and His commandments is enough to where you will not be accepted into heaven. And that's why it's called grace. That's why it's called forgiveness. And that's why it's called mercy. So if you're here this morning, you're not saved, and you'd like to change that, you can do that right now. You can do that today by asking Jesus to forgive you of your sin and receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. I would like to pray for you for that as well. And so, Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You that Your Word will not return void. We believe that. We see that. We understand that fruit in our own life. And so, God, my prayer this morning is that Your Word would not return void, that it would cause a reaction in our hearts, whatever that may be. You know what each one of us needs. You know the reaction that's necessary and desired. So I pray this morning that each of us would respond correctly to Your Word and the prompting of Your Spirit. And I pray, God, that not one person here today would leave carrying a burden. Not one person would leave with anxiety and struggling, but we'd have the trust and we'd put our hope in You, Lord. Not one person would leave here this morning without a relationship with You, God. And so we thank You, we praise You, we trust You. We know, Lord, that Your will be done, and we give You all the glory, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we worship the Lord.